You know, this past week, actually last weekend, I guess, Anna, our daughter, got on her bike for the first time all year long. So last year she learned how to ride her bike, but she's been a little bit uncertain about getting back onto it. We had some, you know, we weren't quite stable last year. You know, we still had some bumps and bruises. There were some difficulties starting and stopping. You know, there were a couple of falls. So, you know, I was a little bit nervous getting back on it this year. But we got back on, and they say that once you learn to ride a bike, you never forget. I'm not sure that's 100% true. There was some retention there, but there were some things that needed to be relearned. But you don't just learn to ride your bike once so that you can check it off the list and say, well, I learned how to ride my bike. I'm done. You learn how to ride your bike so that for the rest of your life, you can ride a bike. So that you can actually get the thing out and get on it again. That's even more true when it comes to the gospel. When it comes to learning about the grace of God. You know, when we first come to salvation, it's this amazing turning point in our lives. We discover God's grace for us, His forgiveness, the new life that He has for us. But then it's not just an event that takes place and it's over. We come to learn about the grace of God so that for the rest of our lives we can walk in the grace of God. The gospel is a way of life. And David, King David, was born some thousand years before Jesus. Okay, he by no means lived to see the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And yet, there are few people in Scripture like David that understand the grace of God. And as we read this Psalm of David, Psalm 143, we're going to encounter a life lived in dependence on God's grace. And as we do, we're going to be reminded that God's grace is not something that just happens to us once in our lives. It's something that as we learn to walk in it, becomes a way of life for us. So read along with me Psalm 143, a psalm of David. O Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in the darkness, like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Rescue me from my enemies, O Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble. In your unfailing love, silence my enemies. Destroy all my foes, for I am your servant. Lord, open our hearts to receive your word. May your spirit be working in us, speaking your word directly to us in a way that I can't do. Would you add your blessing to the reading of this word? And guide me as I proclaim it, that it would be faithfully communicated to your people at this time, in the place where we are. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at a grace-dependent life, we're going to sum it up under three headings: need Him, want Him, and seek Him. Need Him, want Him, seek Him. I think most of us probably first approach God from the need Him perspective. I need Him for something. I need help. And a lot of times we don't even really know what we need. We just know that we need help, and so we cry out to God for help. And sometimes it starts with trying to persuade God based on what we've done. We say to God, you know, I need you here. I need you to heal me. I need you to provide for me. I need you to protect me. And after all, haven't I been a pretty good person? Haven't I merited a little bit of help here? I've been trying hard. I've been doing the right things. I think I deserve a little bit of help here. And even the Psalms do this sometimes. Even the Psalms sometimes will say things like, look at my righteousness, O God, and answer me. And this is a place to start. It's crying out to God. It's recognizing the importance of holiness. But some of us will even go so far as to try to bargain with God. You know, we'll say things like, okay, God, if you'll help me in this situation, then next week I'm going to give you this much money. I'll put it in the offering plate. Or if you help me right now, I'll start going to church more faithfully. I promise. As God didn't, as though he didn't already deserve all those things. But sooner or later, as we walk with God, I think we all kind of reach a point when we realize how little we deserve his help. You know, maybe we're trying to please him just because we sincerely desire to please him, or sometimes we desire to please him to try to get him to do things for us, to persuade him to do things. But eventually we reach the point where we realize, I can't actually do it. I can't live up to my part of the bargain. Benjamin Franklin was by no means a Christian. He was not a fan of a God that actually intervenes in the world. And yet, even Benjamin Franklin wrote up for himself a list of virtues that he wanted to get better at. You know, things like patience and generosity. Except, the more he tried to live up to his virtues and the more he tried to improve in them, the more frustrated he got. Because he realized he couldn't even measure up to his own virtues. He couldn't measure up to his own standard. How much less the standard of a holy God. You know, King David was a pretty righteous king, right? He was called a man after God's own heart. Except there was this one day when it was rudely forced upon his attention that he did not measure up to God's standard the way he might have hoped. It was, of course, after he had slept with the wife of one of his most loyal soldiers. She became pregnant, and then he promptly bumped off the husband so that he could marry her, and hopefully people wouldn't notice that she had gotten pregnant by him before they were married. And he thought nobody would notice. He thought he could get away with it, but God noticed. He sent the prophet Nathan to go present this to him, and when he realized what he had done, he was so horrified, so struck by who he was. He wrote a very important psalm, Psalm 51, about his sin. And you wonder, how, after something like that, how do you ever come to God again and say, God, answer me because of my righteousness? I mean, by rights, David should have been dead. According to the law of God, he should have been put to death. He wasn't. But never again would he try to plead on behalf of his own righteousness. So this is how David begins the psalm. And you can tell the wisdom of that experience is here. He says, O Lord, hear my prayer. Verse 1. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. At some point, we discover our need for God on a whole different level. You know, for a while, we might try to argue that God ought to help us. We know that we need his help, but we want to at least bring something to the table. We want to say, God, look what I've done. You know, I'll bring this, you bring that, and, you know, we'll both get along. But at some point, we recognize that that's not going to convince him. And this is especially painful when it comes to our eternal salvation. Right? We want to be acceptable. Don't we want to know that people accept us and that God Himself accepts us and thinks that we're good enough just for who we are? Well, the good news of the gospel is that God does accept us as we are. He does accept us as we are. But this is where a change in our perspective and a lot of humility are required. Because we come to find out that He doesn't accept us because of who we are. It's not that we've done enough good stuff. It's not that we're good enough people to warrant God's grace and mercy. We come to find out, instead, since we could never convince God based on who we are, it's only possible because of who God is. You're trying to persuade Him based on who we are is not going to fly, because as David says in verse 2, no one living is righteous before You. Me trying to impress God with my goodness, you know, if we had some idea about what God's goodness actually was like, the idea of trying to impress Him with our goodness would be kind of like me going up to LeBron James, and I don't know how you feel about him right now, and I don't really care. He's still an impressive player, right? Me going up to LeBron James and saying, let me show you how to play basketball. Let me just show you my skills. I mean, for one thing, I couldn't show anybody here my skills in basketball, much less LeBron James. There's that far of a disconnect, right? The only hope that we have is to say to God, do not bring Your servant into judgment. Don't even evaluate me, okay? Look, I need something from You. I need Your mercy, I know that. Just don't stop to ask whether I actually deserve it. The only basis for asking for God's help is not who I am, it's who God is. You know, like David says in verse 1, in Your faithfulness, in Your righteousness, come to my relief. Not because of my goodness, but because of Your goodness. And it goes like this all the way through the psalm. Like verses 11 and 12, for Your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In Your righteousness, bring me out of trouble. In Your unfailing love, silence my enemies. Not because of who I am, but because of who You are, because You're just good. You're just loving. You are just righteous. And because of who You are, would You come and help me? And nowhere is this seen more clearly than in the cross of Jesus. Right? It wasn't because we were good people that God decided to save us. It was entirely the opposite. It was because God saw us and saw our need and realized we were not good people that He sent Jesus to take our sins on Himself. That was the whole problem that needed to be solved. And He took our sins on Himself, not because we were good, but because He was merciful. You know, we talk about being saved by faith in Jesus, right? We're not saved by works. Are we all clear on that? Because this is one of those things we've got to drill this over and over again. We're not saved by doing good works. We're saved by faith in Jesus, by trusting in Him. What does that saving faith look like? Because sometimes we kind of think of faith in Jesus as, you know, I'm kind of going to step out with one foot out here on faith in Jesus, kind of lean out while I keep my other foot back here on my own goodness. I think, yeah, I need Jesus, but I'm still a good person, right? You know, I'm saved because I'm a good person that trusts in Jesus. We got to get rid of all that. That's not really trusting in Jesus. That's kind of trusting in Jesus, kind of trusting in me. Saving faith is this. It's stepping out with both feet, leaving behind this hope of my own goodness, leaving that behind because I know it's not going to be strong enough to save me, and stepping entirely with both feet on the mercy of Jesus poured out for me at the cross. That's what saving faith is. And there's so much more peace and so much more assurance in trusting in God's goodness rather than in my goodness. Do you ever struggle with doubting your salvation? You ever just stop and wonder, you know, I look at my life sometimes, am I really saved? Let me give you a hint. Stop looking at your own goodness. Stop looking at your own worthiness and fix your eyes entirely on His trustworthiness. We're not saved because I'm good enough. It's because He is strong enough. And once you discover that His grace is sufficient, once you discover that He is trustworthy, and it's not because of me, but because He is reliable, why would you ever want to leave that behind? Why would you ever go back? Why would you start praying as though you had to somehow earn God's grace, earn His favor? Why would you handle situations in your life on your own strength instead of bringing everything to God and casting your cares on Him? The gospel is a way of life. Trusting in God's grace is not just something that we learn to do once. It's something that we learn to do because that's the life that we're called to. Why would you ever want to go back? So then, it's been asked repeatedly since Paul's day, since we're not saved by works, since we're saved by grace, shall we just go on sinning then? To which Paul answers, not at all. By no means. Certainly not. Let's think about this clearly. If I realize that I'm not saved because I'm good, I don't trust in myself, I trust in Him because He is good, then which one of us do I really want to follow? And whose opinions do I really want to listen to here? My opinions are God's. And so I don't just need Him. Once I realize that He's so good, I want Him. That's the direction that I want to go. It's not just, in David's psalm even, he doesn't just say, save me all the time. Verse 8, he also says, show me the way that I should go. For to you I lift up my soul. Verse 9, not only does he say, rescue me from my enemies, O Lord, for I hide myself in you. But also verse 10, teach me to do your will. Teach me to do your pleasure. For you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. He's not just somebody that I need, he's somebody that I want. Not just my confidence in salvation, but also he is the direction that I want to go. And here's the problem with the philosophy that everybody's beliefs and everybody's behavior is equally good. We don't want to go distinguishing people. We just want to say everybody's good enough. The problem with that is that everybody feels kind of good about themselves, but nobody's got any direction. Nobody has any purpose. It's like having a compass that says every way is north. I mean, if you want to be north, then it feels kind of good, but it's completely worthless if you're looking for which direction you need to be going. And instead of ultimately feeling fulfilled from this, people end up feeling kind of confused, kind of lost. No sense of where we're going. And unfortunately, that's kind of what we see as a culture. Now, there's no sense of common shared beliefs, no common view that directs us for decision making. There's no clear moral guidance for which way we're going except for what's best for me personally. Which is why everybody just kind of is at each other's throats going for whatever's best for themselves. Now, when I come to God, if I know not only is He stronger than I am, not only do I need Him because He's more powerful than I am, but He's also morally better than I am, then I know where I'm going. Because I know I'm not perfect, but He is. So that's the direction that I want to go. If you've ever been driving in the car and you're not really sure where you are, you haven't been here before, you're kind of going off somebody's directions, but you're not really sure how far it is or what the turn's going to look like. And then you wonder if you missed the turn. You think, I should have been there by now. I wonder if I missed the turn, or I wonder if I turned somewhere wrong where that road just kind of forked. And then you're not sure whether you should go back or keep going or whether you should hang a right and try to meet up with the highway where you were trying to get to. And it's really disconcerting because, you know, if you knew where you were going, at least you could head that way. But not knowing where you go, there's kind of a sense of despair. You don't even know, do I turn or do I keep going? If you at least know where you're going, then even if it's going to take you a while, even if you know, I'm driving to California, it's like, well, it's going to take me a long time, but at least I know which direction to go. You know, I'm just going to head west. As long as you know which way to go, you can keep going. And so when it comes to our relationship with God, knowing that He is perfect, knowing that He is good and He's better than I am, gives me a direction to go, even if I know it's going to take me a long time. But listen, God is more than just a standard of moral goodness. I don't just want Him because He is something that I'm trying to be like. He's also a person that loves me. And that love is something that draws me. You know, like David says, verse 8, let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love. He's not just hoping in himself and hoping that if he pursues God, he can become like God and get himself out of this. He's hoping for a person that loves him. You're being saved means more than just an event that takes place in your life. Right? You can't be saved and not have a relationship with God, because what we most needed to be saved from was being far from God. And salvation means that now I've been brought near to God again. That's what it means to be saved. That's the whole point. And so it's more than just an event. It's something that we look forward to, something that we walk in every day. You know, the verse that says His mercies are new every morning. It's just like this verse. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love. Every morning, God can wake you up with the anticipation, God just waiting to show you His love today. To show you again what it means that He loves you and that He's got a good plan for you and that He wants you to be near Him. That's God's plan for you every day. And so more than anything else, you know, more than my job, more than my family, more than my hobbies, what I want is more of Him. More of that love that draws me closer to Him. And so if I know that I need Him, and if I sincerely want Him, then I'm going to seek Him, and I'm going to seek Him with all my heart. You know, when David sets his heart on seeking God, you can tell he's not just playing at it. David seeks God like his life depends on it. Verse 6 says, I spread out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. I wonder what it would be like. What would it take to get us to pray this way? Because a lot of times, and I'm putting myself in this category, a lot of times it seems like we sit down and pray, like, if God answered me, that would be great. But if not, it's okay, because I'm not really counting on it anyway. You know, I've pretty much got my day sorted out. I know what I'm going to do. So if God wants to be there for it, that's terrific. But if not, I'll be fine. David doesn't pray like that. David thirsts for God like a parched land. What would it take for us to thirst for God like a parched land? I wonder if we get used to drinking other things. Right? We're not thirsty for water because we fill up on pop and coffee and beer. And if that's all we drink all the time, for one thing, it's going to cause our bodies some problems if that's all we drink. But we're also not going to be thirsty for water, for what our bodies really need. I wonder if we quench our thirst with other things. You know, like we We get ourselves in a situation like this, where we'd say, my spirit grows faint within me, my heart within me is dismayed. So what do we do instead? Instead of seeking God, we try to satisfy our souls with a little relaxation. You know, if my soul is dismayed, then I'm going to make myself feel better by just unplugging, just disconnecting, and just watching some TV. I own up to that. Okay, if I'm stressed, what do I want to do? I want to just disconnect and I just want to zone out. Or maybe for you, if you're stressed out, what do you want to do? I'm just going to go shopping. I'm just going to go buy something. I don't know what it's going to be, but I'm just going to go find something. Or maybe for you, it's just working longer hours. I'm stressed out, so I'm just going to work longer hours, and it gives me something to do, so I'm not stressed out, so I don't have to think about it. Or maybe you fill in your attention with pleasures like eating, and eating too much, and drinking, and other kinds of mental and physical pleasures that I won't necessarily unpack because we don't have junior church today. And those things become a problem for us when they try to take the place of what we really need, which is God. Those things dry up our souls when we don't drink what we need. What if we refused to be comforted in those things? What if when our souls were really distraught and our hearts were strained in us, instead of trying to zone out, we just hunkered down and we focused on God and refused to be comforted by anything but God, like David? I wonder if we'd learn what God really meant when he says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So what might that look like? I mean, if we were really desperate for God and we were to seek him wholeheartedly, what would that look like? Let me just give you three practical examples of this is what seeking God looks like. For one, we would pray this prayer, may your good spirit lead me on level ground, and we do it with one foot in the air, ready to just step forward wherever he leads us. A lot of times, you know, Jesus leads us hard directions, and we don't want to go that way until we're absolutely convinced that there's no other choice. You know, we have to kind of strike out all the way over here before we realize, okay, no, I really want to do follow Jesus. I want to have that hard conversation. I really do want to sacrifice my time, my energy, to do what he's calling me to do, because all those other things fail me. It's following like we really need him. Second, seeking God desperately means meditating on him. Now, does that surprise you? Because meditate is not a word that we use a whole lot. It comes up a lot in the Bible, especially in the Psalms. So like verse 5, I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. This is not a fluke. You know, you flip to the New Testament and we read things like, set your heart on things above, and whatever is true and right and noble, think about such things. And consider him who faced such opposition from sinful men so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. We're continually told, if we want to seek God, if we want to know God, big surprise, we're going to need to think about him. We're going to need to set our thoughts on him. Unfortunately, we could not have picked a more satisfying and rewarding subject to meditate on than God. I mean, just to go out at night and look up at the stars and just spend some time just thinking about the God that threw them all up there, that created every single one of those enormous power plants of energy burning out there all by itself, whether we're watching it or not. Contemplating that there is a God that has numbered every hair on your head, and you may be thinking, that's not too hard, I don't have that many hairs to number. But God knows every single one. His care for you extends to every part of your life. Contemplating on the love of a God that loved us so much, he even sent his Son to die on the cross to take away our sins so that we could be with him. To contemplate the glory, the riches of the eternity that we have in store with Him. Just to spend some time thinking about those things. You know, this is especially helpful when you don't feel like it. You know, if you ever have that time in your life where you're just feeling dry, you just kind of feel burned out spiritually, this can be really helpful to be refreshed in thinking about who God is. Let me recommend a practice called Lectio Divina. It's just, you know, kind of a archaic name for just picking up your Bible, finding a passage of Scripture that just unpacks the goodness of God, and spending 10 minutes just taking this one passage, and you read it slowly, out loud to yourself. And then you go back and you read it again and again until there's something about that passage that just grabs hold of your heart and shows you how good God is. And you spend some time talking to God about it. That's meditating. And God's goodness is so deep that just skimming over the surface once in a while is not going to satisfy us. Meditating means slowing down enough to dive into the depths of who God is. And finally, thirdly, seeking God desperately means praying like we really need an answer. Yeah, I'm going to brag on Junior and Reed a little bit. They're here today. And thank God, Junior's been through the works. He's had quite a few things removed recently. Cancer largely, but some other stuff with it. And when they found out that he had cancer, they just started praying like they absolutely needed God to meet them. Like they had no choice, no other hope, but that God would come through for them and would meet them in their need. And it doesn't mean not getting medical treatment, but they had no hope other than God, and they prayed like it. What would it take for us to pray like this? Maybe it's a child that has wandered away from the faith, and not really a child anymore. Maybe they're grown up now, but they're far from Christ. And our hearts just ache for them, and we know there's nothing that we can do in ourselves to save them. Maybe it's a crisis in your life that's come up that's just threatened to overturn everything that you have worked for. And you just cry out, God, I need you. You stop praying like it's just something on your checklist, and you just start praying like you desperately need God to come through. And God, these are the things that I need to do for you. They're very specific, and I need you to do these things. And we don't stop praying until He comes through for us. And even when it doesn't turn out the way we want, even if He doesn't answer our prayers the way that we wanted, we keep praying because if He got me into this, He can get me out of it. He's the only one that's going to bring me through this. We pray like we desperately need Him to answer. We need God. We want God. We seek God desperately. And all of us have to start at the beginning, right? We've all got to discover that our eternal salvation doesn't rest on us, it rests on Him and who He is, His grace. But then once we've met a God like that, a God whose grace is sufficient for us, why would we ever walk away from it? Why would we ever stop seeking Him once we've discovered how rich His love for us is? The gospel is not an event that just takes place once in our life. It is a new grace-dependent way of life that leads us from now on. And if you're in a position in your life right now where you've kind of been going without that, where you have not been walking in God's grace, you haven't been living a grace-dependent life, I'd like to talk to you as soon as I can, because this is too good to miss a single day of it. Please don't wait on this. Let's pray. God, You have been God throughout the ages. You have been Yourself. You have been gracious and loving and powerful and faithful from eternity past. And yet never do we get a clearer picture of all that than in the death and resurrection of Jesus. So I pray for every person among us, that every one of us would look to You and what You've done and just abandon any thought of trying to be good enough, any thought of measuring up, and just trust entirely on your power. As we look at the cross, as we meditate on the cross, I pray that we'd get a deeper sense of who you are, a richer taste of your goodness and your love. Teach us that we don't need to depend on our own strength. We don't need to depend on our own goodness, because you are good and you are strong even when we're weak. Lead us forward in this every day of our lives, Lord. May we not be content with what we've already discovered. Draw our hearts deeper still into your nature and into your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.